You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I thought we'd deviate from our study of James to look at a passage about it's not exactly the birth of Christ, but close to it. So we're going to be in Luke this morning, chapter 2, and here's the setting. Jesus has been born, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, as observant Jews, had taken their baby to 8 days later to the temple to be circumcised. And now, about a month after that, they've come back to the temple to dedicate their child, their firstborn child, to the Lord. And there in the temple, they have an encounter with a couple of fascinating people. So let's read this encounter with Simeon and Anna. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about their baby. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul.'" He evidently said that to Mary. "To the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher." This was one of the 12 lost tribes, the tribes that had been taken away by the Assyrians. "She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment," that is when Simeon was speaking to the parents, "at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of the child to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Don't usually hear this passage on Christmas, but it's fascinating. It's a fascinating encounter. This is the way Rembrandt painted. This was the last painting he ever did. In fact, the woman next to, you can see Simeon there holding the baby, and the woman next to him, a lot of art scholars believe that that was actually painted by someone else after Rembrandt's death. And it's not clear whether it's an older woman, Anna, or a younger woman, maybe Mary. This is not no Rembrandt, but I like this. That's a great picture, isn't it? You can see the joy of those two, of Simeon and Anna, as he holds the baby, and the parents looking on. Well, let's take a closer look at this passage, and I want to circle back to Simeon and Anna in a few minutes. But First, you know, the focus of the passage is really on Jesus, as is the case throughout the Gospel of Luke. So let's work our way back through this passage and glean what we can learn about Jesus. This is really comes all from the utterance, the prophetic utterance made by Simeon that's been recorded. And how do you think Luke, many years later, learned about this encounter and about what Simeon said? It's almost definite that he learned by interviewing Mary, who by the time he wrote this gospel was herself in old age. But it left such an impression on her that she relayed it to Luke. We learned from Simeon that this baby is God's Messiah. It says it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the Lord's Christ is the Greek term, Christos, and it's the Greek version of the Hebrew term, Messiah. It means the Lord's anointed one. And so Simeon knows that before he dies, he's got to actually lay eyes on the Messiah. This is the person who was predicted by the Old Testament prophets for many centuries, hundreds of prophecies about God's Messiah. This is the one. We also learn that this child is the Savior of God's people Israel. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." So the anointed one, the anointed leader of Israel, is also the Savior or rescuer of Israel. He calls him the consolation of Israel, the one who brings true comfort to Israelites. And that's probably echoing Isaiah 40, verse 1, which begins with, O comfort you, Israel, by the coming of your Messiah. He is also called the redemption of Israel, or the one who will bring rescue to the nation of Israel. So he's the anointed leader and the rescuer. We read also that this baby is the revelation of God to all humanity. He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. He will be the one who illuminates them about concerning God. And he is the glory of your people Israel. Of course, the glory of the people of Israel is Yahweh, the one true God. So by calling him the glory of Israel, it's stating that this baby is not only God's predicted and anointed Messiah, but also the one appointed to rescue the nation of Israel, but also the revelation or the very person of God somehow entered into humanity, lying there as a baby. And Simeon spoke a prophetic word to Mary, said to Mary, his mother, "This child is appointed for the fall." So some who are high up are going to fall over this child, and some who are low will rise up. He is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And he will be a sign from God to be opposed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It means that the effect of his coming will be to polarize the nation of Israel. People will react to him in two different ways. And people who believe in him and who entrust themselves to him will be raised. It's probably not a reference to their resurrection, but they'll be raised up to God's favor. Likewise, those, even if they're powerful, who reject him, they will fall. And it says that how people respond to him will reveal the thoughts of their hearts. In other words, their innermost thoughts, their innermost disposition toward God will be revealed by how they respond to him. You may remember that in the Gospel of John, one of the things that Jesus said to the Jewish people over and over again is that the way you respond to me is the way that you really respond to God. You may be outwardly religious, he would say, but the way you respond to me tells the truth about how you really respond to God. So that's what Simeon is saying. He also says, as an aside to Mary, and I'm sure that she would have remembered this because it was so ominous, a sword will pierce even your own soul. In other words, the opposition that Jesus will encounter will be extremely painful to Mary as his mother. Well, that's a lot. That's a lot that he knew. And he doesn't... There's a lot that he doesn't know. He doesn't know how all of this works out, how the opposition to Jesus is going to turn out. But he tells what he knows. And Mary remembered it and it had a deep impact on her. Now, let's go back through this little passage and consider what we can learn about these two folks, Simeon and Anna. Let's take Simeon. He it says that he was righteous. And righteous here doesn't mean that he was morally perfect. The Bible tells us that no one but Jesus was ever morally perfect. But it means probably that he was in right standing with God. The same word righteous in English is the same Hebrew word that we translate justified. He was right before God, or he was in right standing before God. And the Old Testament book Habakkuk says, the ones who are right before God live by faith. So he was a believer. He was an Old Testament believer, a believer before the time of Jesus, a believer who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and who welcomed him. You see the word looking for? That word is often translated ready to welcome. So he was in right standing before God in part because he was ready to welcome the Messiah when he came. Says that he was also devout, which means that he was pious, which I don't like that word either. I don't like devout that much. I don't like pious. I like it even less. But those, it means that he had the right attitude toward God. Yes, he was reverent toward God. He respected God, but he was also affectionate to God in response to God's love toward him. So he was a true believer. We learned that he was a senior citizen. For God to say to him, don't worry, you won't see death until you've seen the Lord's Messiah, means that he must have already been of advanced age. And then he says, as he holds the baby, he says to God, now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. So he's advanced in age. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him or was with him. It stops short of saying that the Holy Spirit was in him or indwelt him, but it says the Holy Spirit was involved in his life. And we see that the Holy Spirit had made clear to him that he wouldn't die before he actually saw the Messiah with his own eyes. That's a great message from the Holy Spirit. It says that the Spirit guided him to the temple, to the right place at the right time, so that they ran into each other. And the Spirit must have given him the eyes to recognize, yes, this is the child. And then it seems clear that the Holy Spirit was the one that enabled him to prophesy about the ministry of Jesus and the effect of Jesus' ministry to Mary and Joseph. So he was Spirit-filled in a certain... You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active. He would come upon kings or come upon the judges or come upon prophets and to empower them to carry out their roles in God's plan for Israel. So he was an Old Testament believer, and the Spirit had come upon him in that Old Testament sense. What about Anna? Well, she's called a prophetess. It seems that Simeon was functionally a prophet because he prophesied over Jesus to his parents, but she's explicitly named as a prophetess, which would mean not just that she was enabled to make predictions about the future, but primarily to be a prophet or a prophetess, it means one who's able to proclaim God's message and apply God's message to a contemporary audience. So she may have led Bible studies. She may have done some preaching there right in the temple. As I mentioned earlier, she's from the tribe of Asher, which was one of those 10 tribes that was carried away into exile 700 years earlier by the Assyrians. They became known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But she's an example of the fact that many Jews up to that day had kept track of their genealogy and were actually living in Jerusalem as observant Jews. She also is a senior citizen. I guess the Greek is a little bit ambiguous here. My text says she was advanced in years. That's not ambiguous. We know what that means. And had lived with her husband. So she got married and lived with her husband for 7 years. That's when he died. And then as a widow to the age of 84. So it sounds to me like she's 84, which would qualify as being advanced in years. That's clear enough. But some scholars think that she lived 84 years. She had lived 84 years after her husband had died, which would make her extremely old. So she definitely qualifies as a senior citizen. She's a prayer warrior. It says in verse 37 that she never left the temple. We know that there were little apartments that there in the temple precinct that people could live in if they qualified for such a thing. And she was evidently one of them. She had lived since the death of her husband in an apartment there in the temple precinct, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So she evidently not only observed the annual festivals that observant Jews observed, but that she carried on a special ministry of prayer, probably intercessory prayer for the welfare of the nation, for the spiritual health of the nation of Israel. She had a prayer ministry. She was what I call a prayer warrior. This wasn't just some ritual that she carried out, but part of the beating of her spiritual heart. Yeah. And then we read that once she saw the child, Jesus, she continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she was connected to a network of people who were either Old Testament believers, like she and Simeon were, or who were seekers, people who were looking for the Messiah. And there were many reasons why lots of people were looking for the arrival of the Messiah at this time. That's a whole other teaching, which we won't go into this morning. So she wasn't just an isolated person on her prayer rug in her apartment. She was out and about, and she knew people. And she talked with them about what she had experienced. Well, here's my summary of Simeon and Anna. What do you think? They were not waiting to die or just living for self, right? They were as senior citizens. They were spiritually bright, vibrant. They were aware of what was going on around them spiritually. And they were faithfully serving God, which makes them, in my view at least, a picture of what our lives can be like as seniors. That's why I chose this passage. It's like no one reads this passage at Christmas. It must be all the younger people that are making up the Christmas teachings. Did you know that in addition to Simeon and Anna, as seniors that play a big part in Luke's story of Jesus' birth, there's a couple of other seniors that he goes out of his way to feature. That's Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, who are called twice in the first chapter of Luke, advanced in years. That means senior citizens. So they played a key role in this pivotal event in God's plan for human history. Yeah, take a look at this. It was very edifying for me personally to think about how they are pictures of what our lives can be like at this stage of life. We can have right standing with God. Remember, we talked about how Simeon is called righteous, not in the sense that he never sinned, but in the sense that he was in right standing with God. He was right with God because of his faith in God. And the New Testament teaches that we can be in right standing with God, even though we're not perfect. If you don't know anything at this stage of life, you should know you're not perfect. We can be in right standing with God, even as sinners, because of what Jesus came to do. These folks didn't really understand it, but Jesus was going to come twice. The second time he was going to come as the king, the anointed king, to establish God's rule. But the first time he was to come to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to lay down his righteous life in our place so that there on the cross, he as a really righteous person took on our sins, and which he did not deserve, and endured the judgment of his Father, which he did not deserve, for us, so that he can then bestow on us his righteousness, which we don't deserve, but bestow it on us as a free gift. There's nothing more important to settle in your own life than to know that you have right standing before God. Compared to that, what other people think about you, what you think about yourself is nothing. What does God say about you? Does he say he or she is my child in right standing with me? And the only condition for us to have right standing before God is to personally receive or welcome Jesus into our lives. Remember, Simeon was in right standing before God because he was waiting to welcome the Messiah. We gain right standing before God when we, realizing that he's already come, welcome him into our lives, into our hearts. That's what the Gospel of John, it says, to all who believe in Jesus, who entrust themselves to Jesus as Messiah, and who receive him, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. What a fan. No wonder that verse is famous. What great news. To everyone who receives him, he gives the right now to have a changed status, to be a child of God in right standing with him. So that's a picture. The second way that their picture of what our lives can be like is that Simeon, you remember, he's not afraid to die. I mean, he's not waiting to die in Florida. No offense intended. In fact, my wife and I are leaving next Wednesday to go to Florida for a week. So we are in common ground here. But they weren't waiting to die and just living for themselves in the meantime. He is ready to die at peace, right? Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. He has been set free from the fear of death. I was talking to someone that I care for very much a couple of weeks ago who is also a senior citizen and having health problems. And they said to me, I'm terrified of dying. And I don't blame them. I understand that. But it led to a conversation about spiritual things, because in Hebrews 2 it says, since Jesus has come down here in the flesh and died for us, he's died to set us free from the fear of death. We aren't excited about the process of dying, but we're not afraid of death, because we know that for us to die means that we're just going to continue the peace that we already have with God, and we look forward to that. So if Simeon was ready to depart in peace, we can be ready to depart in peace. Simeon and Anna had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible teaches that we can experience the Holy Spirit even more than they did. You'll remember that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, working around him, related to his life in various ways. But Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John, the gospel author, says, but this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So the Spirit was working on and around Simeon, but Jesus said, if you believe in me, then my Spirit, you will receive my Spirit, and his life-giving activity is going to bubble up and flow out of your lives, out of your hearts, like an artesian well. So Simeon was enlightened by the Spirit to know who this baby was. He was guided by this Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to actually meet this baby and to make a prophecy over it. Well, the Bible says that if you've put your faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit indwells you forever. And the main thing that he is going to do in your life, living in your heart, is to personally assure you of God's love. That's the main thing. He's going to enable you to carry on a deeply personal relationship with God as your Father. Paul says in Galatians 4 that at the right time Jesus came so that he could redeem us from the guilt of our sins, so that we could be adopted as God's children. And because believers are God's children, he says he gives us his Spirit to enable us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God indwells every believer in Christ to help us to relate to God as our loving Heavenly Father. And that is, well, it's awesome. If you don't, you know, it's the first thing that I noticed after I received Christ was that I could begin to talk with God personally. You know, prior to receiving Christ, I talked to God. I'd say, help me pass this test. Make that girl fall in love with me. You know, it's kind of like a glorified genie that you speak to, not too often because you don't want to bug him. to request favors from. But after I received Christ, I almost kind of, it took me by surprise. I realized I'm talking to God all the time. You know, silently on my way to classes, etc., just talking to him about what's going on in my life. And I sense that he really is interested in that. And sometimes I'm sensing that he's got stuff to say to me. Yeah, that's better than what Simeon had. And then lastly, we can see in this passage that they were serving God in significant ways, right? Just like the God of the Bible, to give these two folks who in a culture like ours might be written off as has-beens, to give them this amazing privilege of meeting Christ and announcing what he had come to do. Well, and it says that Anna, when she saw the child, broke out in thanksgiving. That's one of the ways that we serve God. We live in an increasingly cynical society, and an increasingly depressed society. It's a cold world out there. And one of the ways that we serve God that should not be underestimated is that as we let him cultivate within us a spirit of thanksgiving and a spirit of praising God, that in itself is a stark contrast to the hopelessness of so many people around us. And that's part of what Paul calls the aroma of Christ. When people sense our joy, and when they even hear us thanking God, that is an important ministry. And senior citizen Christians like us, we should be. This is one of the main things that hopefully we have at this stage of our lives: a thankful spirit that comes out. We can serve God by encouraging younger believers. It's easy to miss that in this passage. Think about how encouraging this encounter would have been to Mary and Joseph. I mean, they've already heard things about their son, but they got their whole lives ahead of them, and they're in kind of a mess too, because people are already saying that Mary got pregnant by somebody else, and they got a lot of problems. How encouraging would it have been for them to run into these two folks who have been through a lot more with God than they ever had, and to let them know that they were on the right path, and to let them know and to say things to them that would help them in the long road that was ahead of them. Well, we know it made a big impact on Mary because she's the one remembering it all and telling it to Luke. Well, this is a ministry that we have as senior citizens who know the Lord. The Lord brings younger believers into our paths in various ways. Sometimes it's our kids or our grandkids or other people in this church or whatever. They are being brought into contact with us, and it's easy to underestimate how encouraging we can be to them. I'll tell you, when I was a brand new Christian, I was 17, I used to go to this Bible study that was led by a man in his early 30s. And I found out that he had been a Christian for 5 years. And I remember thinking to myself, I hope I make it that long. I mean, I thought, I hope I make it hang on for 5 years. Just being around him was a deep encouragement to me because he showed me it was possible to live an adult life, vitally relating to Christ. Well, as I think about that story now, 17 and early 30s are like way younger than me. But if you know the Lord, and if you have a vital relationship with the Lord, the younger believers that he brings you into contact with are being lifted up, because you're an example to them. That's a key ministry that we have. I pray that God will open your eyes to see those people in your life. It says they blessed them. Simeon and Anna blessed these two younger people. They encouraged them that you've got a full and meaningful life serving Christ ahead of you. Like Anna, we can be prayer warriors. I wouldn't call myself a prayer warrior even at, I'll be 70 in a week. I've always wanted to be a prayer warrior by this time in my Christian life. But prayer is not my strong suit, but I feel like I'm making progress there. Ajith Fernando, a Christian leader in Sri Lanka, says prayer is the most important thing that we can do. You know, prayer advances the work of God. That's just how God designed it. And he said, so that means that even when we're old and not at the top of our game, we can make a great impact for the Lord's work through prayer. But he says, but don't wait until you get old to practice praying. So it says that she this had become a deep focus of her life. And I'm suspecting that in this group there are many prayer warriors. People who have discovered that although there's a lot of things that I used to be able to do that I can't do, I can still do the most important thing, and that are waxing strong in praying for other people and praying for God's kingdom to be advanced. That's great power. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be surprised by who the real Christian movers and shakers were. And people like me, I'm just a talking head. I'm going to realize and see I'm standing on the shoulders of people who were praying for me all these years. So that's one of the ways in which Jesus says, on that day, many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. I'll be glad to be last behind those folks. Advancing God's work through prayer. Do you believe that is big medicine? That's power. That a powerful impact that we can have. Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you praying with other believers on a regular basis? Yeah. And then lastly, they're pictures of what our lives can be like because they... Again, Anna is the star here. It says she continued to tell other people about the arrival of this baby with others who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We can tell other people. You may know people who are true believers in Christ, but they just don't have much fellowship. And God may want to use you to invite them to come with you to Bible studies, to begin to get grounded in their faith, to begin to get connected with the family of God. We've got good news to communicate to them. And there are people in our lives that are seekers. They're actually seeking for God. And he wants to work through us to tell them the good news about Christ and to invite them to meet Christ. So that's why I think the name of our little group, Pace Setters, is a fitting name for it. Someone the other day referred to our group as Gary and the Pacemakers. And I didn't get upset, you know. You don't want to get touchy about that kind of stuff. And it's not like me and the rest. I think this person himself was old enough to remember Jerry and the Pacemakers. So they were kind of, you know, letting their slip show there. But Pace Setters, yeah, I don't know who came up with that term, but it's a good term because it means we're on the edge of what God is doing. And we're setting an example for the ones that are coming behind us. And that's what Simeon and Anna were doing. That's who we are. So that's what I got. Yeah, we think especially at this time of the year, Lord. It's a hard time for a lot of people and maybe a hard time for a number of us. Help us to remember to that you're right there with us. Help us, instead of maybe succumbing to painful memories or habits, help us, Lord, to turn to you and ask you to fill us with your light and with your joy. Help us to be a blessing to the people who are around us during the holidays. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.